God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Good morning. It is great to see each and every one of you. Boy, is anyone else stir crazy? Have you been shut in your house and you're just here ready to go, ready to worship a little bit? All right. Well, we're glad that you're here and we're glad that you're safe. Whoops. My bad. We're glad that you're safe. I don't know about you, but for the first time since I have lived here, I had a hard time getting out of the driveway with my four-wheel drive pickup. So, yeah. But then a Ford came and cleaned my driveway. So. I was expecting that from my father-in-law, but it came from back there somewhere. Oh, there it was. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can't give him a hard time about KU basketball this year either. So, if you would turn to your announcements for today. There are a lot, well, if an announcement makes it to the bulletin, it is an important announcement. So please make sure that you follow through and read this, compare it to your calendar. Write down what you would like to be involved with as well. I want to lift up a couple things. The Valentine's Banquet is this coming Saturday, correct? February 12th. And so it is a great time. Great food, a lot of fun. Make sure that you come to that. Now, don't think, well, my husband passed away. I can't come to a Valentine's Day banquet. Come and if you want to, if you feel more comfortable, bring a friend, right? It's a lot of fun. You'll hang out with some great people around your table, and they have some great games for us to play as well. And, of course, I can't let you in on what those games are. It would just take the fun out. No, seriously. But anyway, also, today, youth, if you know of any youth that may not be here today, 5 o'clock, Ignite Super Bowl party at our house. Now, we're meeting here at 5. If you'd like to ride in the van. So come bring your kids here or youth meet here if you want to ride in the van. If you'd like to drive out to the house, that's fine as well. We'll have to park in one row and hopefully you'll leave in the same order or in reverse order that you came because that's all the space we have. But you are welcome to drive if you would like. So that should be a lot of fun. Also, many of you have been participating in Soup and Scripture throughout the years. We're going to do that again this year, and it's going to start Tuesday, March 8th. So make sure that you have that in mind. Yes?
According to the Valentine's deal, Friday at 6 o'clock, I would like to have some young men, tell them come to at 6 o'clock so we can set up tables and chairs for the Valentine's.
So young men or more experienced men? How about
yeah.
6 o'clock Friday, right? And if it's the crowd, like the crowd that showed up last time, seriously, you'll be here for 30 minutes. It'll be done. Maybe not even that. And you can be home. But that would be a great thing for you to do for those that are setting up for the Valentine's Day banquet. Now, in regards to your soup and scripture, put on your connection card. If you look at your connection card, there's a bunch of lines down here. We invite you to write on that, hey, we're interested in soup and scripture. And, of course, obviously, make sure your name and contact information is on the connection card. And as far as that goes, this is perforated. I invite you to take that and tear this out of your bulletin. Put your name, address, obviously the date, things like that. Look at the back as well as far as how there's information that you can share with us or as far as ministries you'd like to get involved in, things like that. Make sure you do that. If you're visiting with us, we ask that you, especially that you fill this out so that we can greet you properly and say thank you so much for being here today. And later on, whenever we take an offering, if you would put that in the offering basket, we would greatly appreciate that. We also don't want to forget what we lovingly call the Cliff Notes, because Cliff Soppy writes these study guides. Take this home with you, along with the joys and concerns that Deanna will talk about here in just a little bit. And that way, whenever you spend time daily with God, you can take this and use this as a devotion in that regard. So, are you ready for an awesome worship service today?
Yes.
Awesome. Let's have a prayer. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you so much for this ability, this gift, Lord, to come together as a community of faith, to lift up your name, to lift up our hearts, our minds, and our hands, God, to worship you. Help us, Lord, focus on you this day, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. We love you so much, and that's why we're here. Dear God, we just ask that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is so thick in this place that all evil and negative thoughts run scared because of your holiness, God. That those dark places in our souls will be lit up because of your presence. All those corners that we think are hidden, Lord, we ask that you help us by shining your light on them. We love you so much. Make us one with each other, Lord, and one with you. In Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Amen. Gail?
If you would please grab your blue hymn books and stand. We will sing together, Stand Up for Jesus, found on page 514.
Stand up.
David. If the kids will now come up with for Kids Corner, you'll spend time with Stacy Grifford this morning.
I love Jesus.
Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you?
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?
All right. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good. Did you have fun in the snow this last week? How many people built a snowman? Did anybody? It melted already? It's still there? Okay. Yeah. Well, good. Well, who can tell me what special day is coming up this month? Valentine's Day. And what do we celebrate on Valentine's Day? Chocolate? That's something to celebrate with, that's for sure. Okay, I'll give you a hint. It's a four-letter word, and it starts with L. Love. Okay. So Valentine's Day is a day that we can celebrate the love for our friends, the love we have for our friends and for our family. And especially, we can celebrate the love that God has for each one of us. So today I want to talk to you about how big God's love is for you. And I know all of you have probably heard before that God loves you, but today I want to do an experiment we're going to do here in a minute, and we're going to show you how much God loves each one of you. All right, so in 1 John 4:8, that's kind of in the very back of your Bible, it says that God is love. He gives his love to all of us without any consideration for if we deserve it or not, if we're worthy or not. And in fact, did you know there's nothing you can do to make God love you more? And there's nothing that you could do to make God love you any less either. So no matter what we do, he still loves us just the same. And in fact, God's love is so big that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, didn't he? All right. But then what? He got mad? Who did, Jesus? God got mad? Really? You might have to talk to your dad about that one when you get home. That's true, though, Stephen. Jesus... It was a big thing for him to go to the cross for us, and he rose again, and that's what we celebrate on Easter. But to talk about God's love, I want to do a quick experiment. But first, I need a handsome assistant. You think Pastor Justin will help us? Oh. Okay, a goofy assistant. How about that? Okay. Okay, all right, if you want to set the towel down first. Okay, so in this experiment, it's just a quick science experiment. You might have done this at school before, but it can be kind of messy, so we've got to lay down a towel first. Sure. Okay, so what Justin, if you want to hand that to me real quick. Yes. Okay, that's a surprise.
Oh, I see what's in that
thing. Oh. And a Diet Coke.
Whose boy is this?
You know what we're going to do? Okay, let's find out. So Justin has a soda, a bottle of soda, and he's got some Mentos, which are like a mint candy. You've done it before? Okay, so we're going to watch and find out what happens. Okay. Don't put much. I know. He's just shaking it up. Well, not for this one. Watch what it does. So he's going to carefully open it, and he's going to drop a few Mentos inside. Now, you might want to stand back just a little bit. You'll be able to see, though. All right. Go for it. Whoa. Look at that. Did you hit the box? I hope. Okay. Good job. Thank you, Justin. No one's going to want to drink that anymore. That's right. Okay, let's give Justin a hand. Can you clap for him? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, now everybody come sit down real quick. We're almost finished. Nah, you probably don't want them now, but I've got something else for you. Okay. All right, now what I want you to remember from today is that God's love for you, when he gives us his love, it's so much that it overflows, just like the bottle of soda did when Justin dropped the mints in. That's what God's love does for each one of us. That's right. Well, it's kind of like a cup. He just keeps pouring it into us, and a lot of times it's more than we can even contain. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to share his love with other people. So he pours it out on us, and he wants us to give it to other people. And we can do that by sharing with our friends and our family, and even with some of our enemies. That's a really good test of if God's love is truly in us, isn't it? All right, well, let's go ahead and say a quick prayer, and then I've got something to give you before you go. Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. God, we praise you that you love us no matter what. We thank you for your promise to us in the Bible that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, help us to understand how much you really do love us. Help us to receive that love, Father. And Lord, help us to share your love with our friends and family. And God, even though it's difficult, give us the strength and the power to love our enemies too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I have something for you really quickly before you take the cups. And I hope that I have enough. I've got some cookies for you. And there's two in each bag. So one is for you to keep, and then I want you to give the other one to someone else, okay?
If you'd please turn in your blue hymn book to page 418, we will sing "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder" while the children collect change for missions.
Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder.
I remind you this morning, on the back of your bulletins, there are those we need to remember in prayer. Also, I have a note to read here. Thank you, my church family, for taking care of me last Sunday. I am truly blessed to be a member, and especially a big thank you for taking care of my Tim. That comes from Cheryl, and we're glad to see Cheryl here this Sunday. Also, we have been told that John Stewart had a heart attack yesterday. He is in Bothwell and Sedalia, but no one seems to know how things are going unless someone here has heard this morning. Okay. Sharon said he was stable last night, so that's good. We need to keep John and Jean in our prayers. Also, if you're having trouble getting onto the website that keeps us updated on Debbie Morrow, Prayer Warriors is keeping us updated too. So if you get Prayer Warriors, you're getting it that way also. So, and I'm hearing that she's doing well at this point. Also, we need to keep Brad Green and his family in our prayers. Brad's going through a very difficult time right now, so we need to keep him in our prayers. I ask that you take this home with you and keep these names beside you this week as you are in prayer. If you please bow your heads with me. Still our hearts, dear God. We feel your presence. We know you're here. We know how mighty and strong you are, because you are an awesome God. We ask that you be with those that are needing your healing touch. Give them strength. Give them courage. Let them never doubt that you are right there beside them with your arms around them. We pray for your guidance, dear Lord, as we go through this week. We know through the past week, the winter weather, we have survived. How many stories I've heard of those paying it forward. Helping a neighbor dig out, someone bringing groceries, someone getting medication. Thank you, Lord. Walk with us always, because we know you're there beside us, no matter where our path leads us, where our journey goes. You are there. And the people of your faith are there with us. Our church family is always there with us too. We just ask that you help us to step out of our comfort zone and be with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you would turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the New Testament. Towards the back, just before James, Hebrews chapter 11.
Hey, Justin.
Yes, sir.
It's my understanding that this is how we know that the man of the house is supposed to brew the coffee in the morning.
Because Hebrews.
Hebrews.
Mm-hmm. I think so. You know, I knew there was a joke along those lines, but I wasn't quite sure what it was. And I knew Eric would pull through on that one. So... Hebrews chapter 11.
Thank you for laughing.
How much did you pay them? Like a quarter apiece? A quarter for every laugh? All right, if you would, at Hebrews 11, hold your place there and stand with us. Raise your Bibles high, and we say our Bible pledge.
This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
So in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Justin. Today we're concluding our teaching series, To Save a Family. And Justin, and my prayers are that you have been able to grasp something each Sunday. I love it. Something each Sunday that you could take home, and that you could change your own life and change your family's life with what you have heard and what God has provided in these last several weeks. If you can remember now, just a quick overview here. The first Sunday, we learned how to communicate by paying attention, by really listening, and then by asking good questions after you listen. 3 weeks ago, we learned how to fight God's way by looking out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I know that most of you, probably all of you, have taken these things to heart. And if you remember right, that Sunday, I even asked you to practice fighting. Do you remember that? I'm sure that is one area where all of you have held true to what we said in service. But yeah, practice fighting. Get the anger out of it. Because if you remember from that Sunday, whenever you become angry, well, let me put it this way, you are much less intelligent whenever you're angry. So we learned how to fight fair, fight God's way. 2 weeks ago, we learned how to raise wise decision makers by loving God, by living out God's word, and by teaching our children to do the same, much by example in our lives. And last week, we talked about maybe the greatest family-saving tool of all. And if you remember right, let me put it this way, cleaning the barnacles off of our life. Anybody remember that, what I'm talking about? Yes. In other words, we talked about forgiveness and how when we forgive, it's like a ship cleaning those barnacles off its hull, right? It allows us to be, quote unquote, more fuel efficient. It allows us to help our lives be more efficient and more loving because we are free of those things that are weighing us down. So if you remember right, the three tenets that I used last week, let's read these together. Great family members forgive. Great family members get forgiven. Great family members forgive themselves. You guys did really awesome, but let's do that again. Great family members forgive. Great family members get forgiven. Great family members forgive themselves. So hopefully you're able to take that to heart and use that and maybe make it a part of your chemistry in your life as well as your family's life. Now this week is going to be the conclusion of our teaching series, To Save a Family. And Justin and I decided to try to do something a little different this morning. It feels good. We might have to do this more often.
I think so. I'm going to preach and Eric's going to do an interpretive dance
The
entire time. And so
let me go get dressed.
Yeah. There are trash cans at your feet if you need those. I'm just saying.
I've lost weight for the occasion.
Yeah.
So today we're going to talk about leaving and creating a legacy of faith in our families. A legacy of faith. Justin?
So if you study history, if you look, and I don't know if there is a real way to do this, but if you look at families throughout history, you can see that strong families have been the backbone of society. For example, you can look and see that this church has we just celebrated 160 years. This church has had its doors open for 160 years. That is a phenomenal accomplishment. I mean, you can see that God is certainly alive in that. A lot of churches, I think I read some statistics that anywhere from 3,500 to 4,500 churches close their doors every year. And a lot of churches, I think the lifespan, the average lifespan, is anywhere from 6 months to 2 years. So you can see just sort of in that, because there's a lot of plants and some things just don't work out. And so, but strong families have really been just the foundation for a lot of that. And generations are affected by one person. One person coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that in itself trickles down to all these other generations. So the pursuit of God in one person can make all the difference. And I think we've got a clip that Doug's going to pull up here in a second with Jake and his youth pastor talking about some of these faith issues and is it worth it? What place does that have? So we can watch that.
Jake? How long you been out here?
The whole time.
Why didn't you come inside?
I don't know. Just not sure.
About what?
I believe that you believe, but why are there so many fakers in there?
I know there's fakers in the group, Jake, but so does God. I don't know, I guess there's always going to be people who are afraid and willing to settle. But, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about you. What are you going to do?
I say that I don't want to settle. Is it worth it?
Yeah, I mean, I was asking a lot of the same questions you are. You know, but at some point you got to ask yourself, what do you want your life to be about? I spent a lot of years trying to figure this out, acting like everything was cool. At a certain point, I just had to answer that question in my heart. Is there something more?
I'm happy enough.
Well, it wasn't enough for me, Jake. If you're really willing to look, and I don't mean just try it out, then I'm telling you, Jake, you're going to find that he's more than worth it.
I'm not just going to become some Christian.
Good. I wouldn't want you to.
I'm not going to become just some Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, whenever he says... was it I'm happy enough, I'm good enough? Was that Jake's comment?
I think happy enough, yeah.
Happy enough. It reminded me of that book, 212 Degrees. Mm-hmm. And I wondered how many of us are at 211 degrees. You understand what I'm saying? How many of us live our Christian lives at 211 degrees? And if we could just ramp it up 1 degree, it goes from just a nice simmer to boiling over. You ever thought about that before? There was this village that was threatened by drought, a village in Crete. And it was so bad that they were beginning to run out of food and things. And one Sunday at church, the priest said, there's only one thing that will solve this problem. You all need to go home. You need to fast all week. You need to pray constantly this week that God will bring rain. And when you come back next Sunday, we're going to hold a special worship service praying for God to bring rain to this area.
And so they all covenanted together to go and to fast and to pray and pray and pray that God would bring rain to help them out with their food and their crops and such. And so they came back and they no more than got started in the service, and the priest got so angry and he says, "You all have got to leave. We cannot do this service. Leave right now. You do not have faith." And the people says, "Wait, Pastor, what do you mean we don't have faith? We went home and we fasted. We went home and we prayed all week. We prayed all week. And we came here and we're ready for this special worship service to bring rain." And the priest says, "But where are your umbrellas? If you have faith, why didn't you bring your umbrellas?"
So we're talking about faith here. And anyone who's ever been in church for a period of time has probably heard some sort of sermon on faith. You've heard about faith maybe in this aspect, and it looks a lot of different ways. What does it look like? What are we talking about today? What does faith look like? I think we know what it means, but what would you say?
Well, I guess that's one reason why we're here, right?
And there you go.
Yeah. I guess I would turn that out here. When you say that you have faith, what does that mean? What does that look like? That's not rhetorical. You know me better than that. What does that look like? I have faith. Define my life. I have faith. What does that mean in your life? Say that one more time. Something you act on. Okay? Peace. Confidence. Consistency. It's easier not to have faith. Assurance. Okay, now these are all great, but let's even get more basic. What does it mean to a Christian life to say you have faith? Belief, calling. Belief in what? Calling in what? God. Who's God? Huh? He's God. So it's a male.
It's like who's God? It's like, well, honey.
Yeah.
God is God.
But seriously, those of us who have been Christians for a length of time, a lot of these are like, well, Eric, hello, duh. What do you mean? What's faith? Right? But sometimes these assumptions that we live with, we forget to go over them in our minds and our spirits, and we lose the definition many times of what it means to have faith. Does that make sense? Do we understand that? One thing that the Bible dictionary says is the trust in God and in His promises as made through Christ and the Scriptures by which humanity is justified or saved. Isn't it interesting that no one mentioned Christ in your definition of faith? I'm not talking down on anybody. I just thought that was interesting that no one mentioned. I bet you a lot of you were thinking it, weren't you? But it didn't make it out through the lips, right? The trust in God and in His promises as made through Christ and the Scriptures by which humanity is justified or saved. Wow, this really fits into the United Methodism. I mean, we can really think on this and chew this up in our minds, can't we? But if we leave it there, it stays right in our minds, doesn't it? It doesn't make it out. We're like those people in the illustration that forget to bring our umbrellas to worship, aren't we? If we leave it with this definition. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're kind of brainy, mindset people many times. And we forget to allow our faith to work its way out our fingertips. Yeah. Does that make sense, Justin?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that we are children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of the Enlightenment.
Oh,
and the Enlightenment
yeah.
came 1700s. The Enlightenment attempted to just explain everything logically. There's a reasonable explanation for why this is going on. And that gave us a lot of big advances in science and medicine in so many areas. But it also, you know, turned our back away from God, away from the mysteries of God. And so now we're in a place where we see this Enlightenment influence on everything. big scale. If you watch the Discovery Channel and they're trying to, you know, you have idiots on there explaining why, well, Jesus, he really didn't die. He just went to sleep after he got beat so bad. And after being dead or being asleep for 3 days, he rolled the stone away. And even after having his feet nailed and being whipped and his hands nailed and being jabbed in the side, he decided to hike 7 miles to Emmaus.
Wow.
So
that takes even more faith than what I'm believing.
Exactly, exactly. It takes far more faith. But then you even have it on just the everyday scale. Missouri is the what state? Show me state.
I used that this week. I told Jamie, I'll believe we're getting that snow when I see it.
We got it, yes.
We got it.
Yes. So if I can't smell it, if I can't touch it, if I can't see it, then it must not be real.
Hmm.
That's kind of where we are. That's why I think we're so maybe heady about it, mm-hmm. about faith.
Well, and you know, it's interesting. This enlightenment view has made its way into our lives so much that many times that good, honest Christians have trouble with God affecting our lives. Don't we? I mean, many people, many of us, obviously not those of us that are here today, but many people who call themselves Christian, who pray little, who come to church just every once in a while, who rarely live Christian lives. In other words, what I mean by that is those who are outside these walls, if they would see you work and walk and talk, they would not, it wouldn't cross their minds. Oh, wow, they must be Christian. That's what I mean by that. Who don't believe that change will actually take place. And what's bad about that is it snowballs in on themselves. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, when the Apostle Paul says we see into a mirror dimly, and only partially do we see. Our reason is like that. And so we reason, well, you know, I believe in God, and yet these bad things are happening to me. What good does God do me? Right? I mean, that sounds very logical. Well, here I pray whenever I need God, and I go to church whenever it's Christmas or Easter or someone close to me dies. You know, I mean, what? And yet, God doesn't do anything to help me out. With human reason, that really kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But what can we expect, really, whenever that's what we do? It's like that self-fulfilling prophecy. By reason, people think they logically figure something out, when really they are wallowing in their own self-ignorance. Martin Luther, this is not Martin Luther King Jr., this is Martin Luther, had a great analogy that he used when speaking of faith. He put it like this: everything depends upon faith. The person who does not have faith is like someone who has to cross the sea, but is so frightened that he does not trust the ship. He goes on. And so he stays where he is and is never saved because he will not get on board and cross over to the other side. You see, faith is not simply believing that something is true. It's being prepared to act upon, Homer, what you said. It's being prepared to act upon that belief and relying upon it. Another way to put it is this: faith is not simply about believing that the ship exists. Are you following me? Faith is not simply believing that the ship exists. It's about stepping onto it and entrusting ourselves to it. If you understand, say amen. All right.
Amen. Yeah, because I think you see throughout the Gospels that there's a lot of people, they didn't know who Jesus was. The Pharisees were like, I don't know about this guy, he seems kind of crazy. Who immediately identified Jesus as the Son of God? The demons,
mm-hmm.
without question. They're like, okay, so are you here to kill us? Is this the end? Is this over? You know, they immediately recognized
Absolutely.
Him as the King of Kings. And if that's all we do, if that's all we believe, that he's God, we believe in him, well, so does the devil, so do the demons. So we're talking about a faith that goes beyond that, a faith that goes further. And we're looking at Hebrews 11 and the definition that we've got here in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And again, just faith is so deep, so complex that you've got it from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Faith is just this beautiful diamond that that you just look at it from all different angles and the light hits it. So I think what we're talking about here is just another angle. We're looking at another angle of faith and talking inwardly, inward and outward faith. Inwardly, I would say that it's sort of a confidence today that we understand God's promises for peace, justice, mercy, salvation. We know that whenever the world is crumbling down around us, we know that He is faithful. We know that we can trust Him to take care of that for us. And for me, inwardly, faith is trust. Mm-hmm. Not just belief, because I can believe all day long and then just worry about all the problems that I have in my life. But whenever I say, okay, I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. Okay, I don't know how I'm going to fix this. Okay, I don't know if this person's going to make it through this. I don't know what I'm going to do. But if I trust, if I roll these things over onto Jesus and give those to Him, to me, that is inward faith to me.
Isn't that where the shalom, I'll add a word on top of what Mildy said. She said peace, but that shalom, that peace of God comes from that inward trust.
Yeah.
You know, something on top of that too is that people of faith not only have this inward confidence, we also have an outward assurance. An outward assurance. The word translated assurance here in the book of Hebrews, it's my fancy word for the day. I'm sure Justin will try to outdo me. You know how that goes, back and forth. But it is called hypostasis. Hypostasis. So when you read in this Hebrews 11, 1 and these verses here, the Greek word that's translated assurance is hypostasis. And in other words, it's God's very being. So faith is God's very being. Can you think on that for just a minute? Faith is God's very being. In other words, faith is the very being of God's promises. It's more than the inner confidence that the powers of the world that press on us, like he was talking about, will not overcome. It's more than that, right? It is the reality of those promises moving as an advance force and operating behind enemy lines. Those of you who have worshipped here very often know many times when I pray, I talk about asking God's Spirit to go ahead of us, preparing the hearts and minds of all those people that we will meet that day so that they will be prepared to for us coming and so that lives can be changed because of God's presence through our lives. I hope that sounds familiar with some of the prayers that I've said. So Christians then have faith as an inward confidence, but they also embody faith as an outward assurance or an outward manifestation or sign or an outward expression.
Okay. Yeah, and throughout Scripture, God makes us promises, as our provider, our protector, you know, our Savior. But I think we have to take that extra step and show this outward sign of faith. And a passage I think that really impacted me was Exodus chapter 17. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'll sort of paraphrase it. But in Exodus 17, Moses and Joshua, they are leading an army against the Amalekites. So if we have the Israelites over here,
woo-hoo,
and the Amalekites over here,
boo,
okay, they're battling. And God told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to lift your arms and I want you to lift your staff up in the air. And as long as you hold them up in the air, the Israelites will win, will prevail. And so throughout this battle, Moses would hold them up, the Israelites would win. His arms would get tired, the Amalekites would start winning. So Moses would throw his arms back up, and the Israelites would win. So, you know, throughout this time, Moses' arms gets tired, and they eventually, he gets some rocks, and he has his brothers and sisters.
Oh wait, I got the power.
There you go, the power, right here. And he has people hold his arms up, because God told him that if you hold them up, then the Israelites will prevail. And the word used, I think, in English is steady. He was steady. But the Hebrew word for it is emunah. Everyone say emunah.
Emunah.
That is sort of a Hebraic word for faith. That God has told me this. This is all I know, so come hell or high water, I'm going to keep my arms in the air because this is what God has instructed me to do. I'm going to find a way to do it. I'm going to do whatever it takes. That is, in this story, Moses' outward expression of faith.
See, I told you he would outdo me. Emunah.
Emunah.
Emunah. Right. I like that. You guys can take that home. Emunah. What does it mean? Whatever it takes.
Faith. Steadfast. Steady. Just, you know, whatever it takes in faith. What's that? Since it's Hebrew, it's kind of, we have like our own English transliteration of it. So you could probably go E-M-U-N-A-H or something like that.
Just think of an emu. Nah.
Yeah, nah. Yeah. He should be a professor.
I bet you'll remember that just because of that.
Professor, yeah.
Well, you know, our scripture for today, as we move along here this morning, as we continue on with our scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verse 2 and 4 and beyond, just to kind of lift up some of the amazing people who have had legacies of faith. That the book of Hebrews, there were so much so, the book of Hebrews wanted to remember. So, indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to all his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and so on and so forth. By faith, in verse 7, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark. Verse 8, Abraham, by faith, obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive an inheritance. Verse 9, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, lived out that faith. Clear down to verse 21, by faith, Jacob and Esau, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life. By faith, Moses. I mean, on and on and on. These figures in our faith, the Old Testament faith, that had a legacy of faith.
Exactly. And if you're looking at Hebrews 11, you can see Abraham, you can see Isaac, you can see Jacob, Joseph. These are fathers and sons, grandfathers. You see this family legacy of faith being passed down. And even, I think, if you keep going further, it's going to mention Samuel and David, whom were not related, but were close and had sort of like, I guess, maybe a mentor relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And even Paul and Timothy, all the way to them. And a great example of this legacy of faith, 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to flip there, you can. 2 Timothy is just before Hebrews, or a little bit before Hebrews. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about Timothy's faith. And if you'll look at chapter 1, this is 2 Timothy verse 1, starting in verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So you see this family legacy of faith mm-hmm. in Timothy's life. You also see a legacy of faith with brothers and sisters in Christ, those who maybe you're learning from. But in both of these, you see community is a big aspect of that as well.
Absolutely. And pushing that even farther, the ultimate man.
Thank you.
Boy, I tell you what.
Yeah.
I don't want to put a Mento in your pop.
Okay. Literally. Or three.
But Jesus,
yes.
As a matter of fact.
Yes.
The ultimate man, the first thing that he did in his ministry. You want to take a guess?
Gathered disciples, built community.
Built a community around him. You ever thought about that? The first thing Jesus did as he started his ministry was build a community around him. And he asked those fishermen along the shoreline, "Come with me and I will help you." Yes. And so, you know, it was one of the first things that Jesus did in his ministry.
So, you know, talking about community, you read me something earlier this week about communal exception. What is that? Communal assumptions. What was
oh,
that?
Oh, communal assumptions.
Yes. What is that?
I have you, it right here, so that. I won't misquote it. I'm not sure where it comes from. You've heard me say this before. Faith is not a self-generated act of affirmation, but the gradual participation in the communal assumptions that surround us. Let's say that together. Faith is not a self-generated act of affirmation, but the gradual participation in the communal assumptions that surround us. I think that's plain and simple, don't
you? Yeah, that's got a lot of big words in it. What communal assumptions? Okay, what is that exactly? Break that down.
And
help
this is
explain.
This
help
is nothing against bankers, all right? But
okay.
You know, just to help us understand, if you're around, I'm looking at Deanna here. Is she?
I'm looking at Randy back there.
But anyway, you know, if you are around people in your life that believe, and I'm not implying bankers do this, but if you're living around someone and maybe you're friends with someone whose money is the be-all of life, when you're with them enough, it will begin to be that in your life as well. That communal assumption will rise to the occasion, I guess you can say, in people's lives. Does that make sense? So whatever the communal assumption is of the people you hang out with will be what you generate to.
Sort of like if you hang out even with guys that are really into football, you will become kind of a football guy too.
Yeah. I suppose.
Okay.
I'm not sure if that works all the time. I mean, I have some examples that we can lift up there. But, you know, like, for instance, you know, and parents, you may have said this to your children. I know my parents said it to me. Mm-hmm. If you keep hanging around them, Eric, you're going to become just like them. Or if you keep hanging around them, people are going to think you are just like them, right? We've heard one of those two examples, hadn't we? Another example is like in junior high, for those of you in junior high now. If a certain make of jeans is what you should wear, it's not going to take long until that communal assumption reaches every kid in the junior high, mm-hmm. and they have got to wear those that make of jeans.
Yes.
You ever?
Skinny jeans.
Yeah.
It's a shame.
Oosh. Not me.
Yeah. I bet people might pay
you
big,
can probably
big
get
money
away.
For you to wear skinny jeans once I get.
Or, you know, how about in high school, that song, you know, like in my day, it was AC/DC and Van Halen and yes, I used to listen to those bands, all right? And I wore AC/DC out, right? And so thanks to good, strong parents, I came out all right. But anyway, this communal assumption of the school, if a certain song, I imagine the folks in high school and junior high right now could shout out a song that is the communal assumption in that high school here in Warsaw.
Go. And, there it is.
What'd you say? Black and Yellow? I don't know. See,
like
that's obviously not
Bumblebee
my...
It's a Bumblebee song. Bumblebee, is that what it's about? Okay.
But so anyway, that's what communal assumption is. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah,
so,
well, it's almost like it builds a culture. Like
yes.
It's a culture in itself, yeah.
And you know, you're fairly new here.
Yeah.
And 3.5, 4 months?
Sure.
Right along there?
Yeah, about that.
There are probably some communal assumptions that we even, you know, I'm here almost 4 years, and even myself probably don't realize are communal assumptions.
Yeah.
Because it's a part of our culture. So as someone new, what is a communal assumption maybe for this church?
And yeah, and when I hear this, I'm thinking, you know, it's part of the culture that's created, and it's almost like peer pressure, but in a good way. Like one of the things that I really like, and Stacy and I both noticed this, was the Bible pledge. A lot of people, a lot of churches don't do that, but what that does is that Sunday after Sunday, you identify that Scripture is the ultimate authority in your life, and that God's written word to you is up here. Whereas a lot of people, if they hear something in church, they're like, "Yeah, I don't know, I disagree with that. Sure, it's in the Bible, but I can just tear that out."
Phew.
Yeah. So, but identifying, you know, God's authority every single Sunday, I think that's a great, great
Praise
part
God.
Of the culture. Also, I went to see Stacy and I went to see Brad Green a few days ago in Springfield. And his mother said to me, she says, "It's so great that a church does what it says it's going to do, that it says it's going to go out and visit people, and it's going to pray for people and bring people meals and do all these different things." And that's a testament to you guys as well. And so I thought, yeah, that's just a great part of the culture, great part of a communal assumption to build, I think.
And you know what? I thought of another communal assumption that may not be so good.
Yeah, what's that?
You know, whenever you say, "All right, are we ready to worship?" and everybody just keeps talking.
They keep talking.
That's a growing communal assumption, isn't it?
It's an assumption of disrespect.
Wow.
But you know, you have to wonder: do you trade that one for the 8 o'clock? They all hang in. They all sit in the very back.
The communal assumption is you sit in the
cool
back four
kids
rows.
Sit in the back. It's like
that's
on the
right.
School bus.
So. So I guess, Justin, and I want to ask you this morning, what do you think people see as the assumption of this community of faith? What do you think people see as the assumption of this community of faith? Eat, Pray, Love. In that order, is that what you mean?
Isn't that a book?
Oh, okay.
In a movie? Okay. Okay.
You know, what are the characteristics or marks of faith into which we invite friends and new members, into which we want our young people to participate? What are the assumptions of this community of faith? What legacy of faith do we wish to pass along? Have you ever thought about that?
I think that's the question right there. What legacy do you want to leave? What do you want to pass on to your kids? What do you want to pass on to, maybe not your kids, maybe the next generation? What do you want them to emulate?
You know, as I'm thinking, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Generosity.
Church family.
Mm-hmm.
Caring about others. Supporting youth.
There you go.
Welcoming. Now that I agree 100% with that, but that's also dangerous, isn't it? Oh, if they're being welcoming, I can just kind of hang out here by myself. That's not how it works, is it? All of us work together, right? To be a welcoming atmosphere. You know, one thing, as we're talking about this, we're talking about these communal assumptions, and we're also talking about how communities as well as individuals can leave a legacy of faith. An example in my life was my home church, Stanbury United Methodist Church. I just think of, you know, how I may not even be a pastor if it weren't for Stanbury United Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the examples I saw in that community. I mean, have you all thought about the examples of your presence in this community? What unspoken examples are that you leave, your legacies of faith to our children and our youth? Have you ever thought about that? And you know, another example which comes out of that church is he was a student local pastor, which means he was going to seminary as a full-time student, and he was a part-time local pastor, which after 15 years of ministry, I still have no clue what a part-time mm-hmm. pastor is. But anyway, he was so awesome with youth. He came whenever I was in fourth grade, and yes, youth, I was in fourth grade at one time.
Like 100 years ago.
Yeah, oh, it's at least 100 years ago. And by the time I was in sixth grade, I felt God calling my life into ministry. And because of, you know, life is kind of like a connect the dot puzzle. Anybody understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I found as I look back, life is kind of like a connect the dot puzzle. And as I talk to people and build relationships with people and experiences in my life, I connect the dots. And the older I get, I can look back and see more of a picture of who God created me to be. Does anybody else understand what I'm talking about there? So what about you? Do you have examples?
Well, for me, whenever I was in junior high, I started attending my youth group events a lot more serious. And my youth pastor's name was Jay Jacobs. And Jay, if you ever find your way watching this, this is just a testament to your legacy and your faith, but I was under his influence for about 4 to 5 years, and he taught me, you know, yes, he taught me so much about Scripture and the way that it flows and just the things that are in there. He taught me about God's love. He taught me how to pray, and in prayer, when you think that you don't really have anything else to say, how you can really just press in further in that prayer. But at that stage in my life, for me, one of the biggest things was to see him have a blast, have fun as a Christian.
We don't ever have fun here. Never laugh.
No. And so, you know, he taught me all kinds of things. He taught me how to properly TP a house.
Right? Ah.
How to properly defend your home and ambush someone coming to TP your house. You have to block in their cars. You have to, and you block in their cars after they roll it, so that way they have to clean it up, and then you let them out.
Deep theological issues.
Deep stuff, you know. Okay. So there's the science to it. He even, before, like, kids had the little remote openers on their doors, he would freeze the kids' keys, like, put them in a cup of water and put it in the freezer, and they'd have to, you know, crack that ice open. But, you know, all these different things, you know, he taught me that it is a blast serving God, and that it is full of life. And I can think right now of seven guys that are in ministry, whether they're pastors, associates, youth pastors, seven guys in ministry because of his influence, because of his leadership. The faith that I have is part of his legacy.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, you saying that reminds me of that quote that you used at the very beginning, right before the movie.
Yeah.
Generations
and generations are affected by one person choosing faith in Christ. The pursuit of one can make all the difference. That one can choose Christ, and from there it can just trickle down. And God has been doing that for generations. He is doing what he said he was going to do, that the entire world would know, and it's just spreading like wildfire. So,
you know, as we're talking about these communal assumptions and the legacies of faith that a community can give us, we're talking about individuals like your youth pastor,
right,
and the legacy of faith, and obviously the youth pastor in Jake's life in the movie, that he leaves with Jake. I have to admit, one of the biggest concerns, and I guess a way to express this, it is a deep groaning. I've heard someone in Scripture talks about this. It probably sounds like the book of Psalms somewhere. A deep groaning in my soul. And I say that just to share the concern of mine. And it's also my own.
Yeah.
I've told many people whenever I preach a sermon that I'm preaching to myself, you know, in many ways. But how do we, Justin, how can we, to save a family, all of these things, and today leaving a legacy of faith, how can we help these folks remember these things after lunch? How I'm sure many of these guys have probably already moved on to the Super Bowl. And maybe there's a few women that have that are in there as well.
Let's focus.
But, you know, honestly, one of my biggest concerns as a pastor is we put in all these hours on doing this, but what good is it really if, as a church, we don't take it out into the community, remember it after lunch, remember it on Monday morning? Yeah. What do you think we can do as pastors to help a community move their definition of faith from this heady thinking, reasoning, to an active faith? What can we do for you? Singing about your faith? Music is a wonderful, wonderful spiritual thing. What?
Don't give up on us.
We're here.
Yeah.
And us is this, too. You understand that, don't you? Us is here, too. I do too. You know, maybe many of you are thinking, wow, there's no way I can leave a legacy of faith. But, you know, I want you to know that if you're active in this, you know, prayers, presence, tithe, and service, right? If you're present in this church community more than just at Christmas and Easter and when someone dies, if you're here more Sundays than you're not, right? If you pray for this church, for the growth, the spiritual health of this church, and when you say this church, what is this church? All of us, right? When you tithe, you know, 10% of your income is to go to your church. And then if you have more, give to Red Cross or something else, right? That's why it's called tithes and offerings. You give your tithes, and then offerings is over and above your tithe, right? So if you're having trouble giving your tithe, then nothing should go anywhere else other than your church. If you do that, do your best to do that. That's what I'm saying. If you have service, if you go on mission trips, if you take meals, if you go hospital visiting, if you go home visiting, you know, serve in the church. You are leaving a legacy of faith. Many of you may not have thought about it, but you have already put a mark, a legacy of faith on the children and youth of this church. That is a legacy of faith, folks. Just like me, sitting there as a, well, before I can remember, whenever I was run over by a tractor, that church stood around mom and dad and around my bed and prayed. Clear up until I went into ministry, Stanbury United Methodist Church was with me, and I really doubt I would be here today if it weren't for that church. A legacy of faith in that communal aspect makes a huge, huge difference in people's lives. There may be people here, and children and youth that are here and active in this church. They may do amazing, amazing things that changes the course of history. And a lot of that will be because of this church. But whenever we move beyond that to me, to you individually, Justin and I want you, and we are supporting you 100%, to take God's message, specifically this to save a family and leaving a legacy, and apply it in your life. Remember it past lunch. Amen.
Now we have an opportunity to take communion, and I mean, I think it's great. We're not going to necessarily just throw all the answers at you that you need to take all these things and, well, I need to do this, 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 and this. But I think this gives you a great opportunity to come up here, to take communion, to think about what the answers are for you about leaving a legacy of faith. And a lot of people probably think, well, I've pretty much blown it at this point. I'm pretty much beyond that. But if you have a pulse, you're not done yet. Okay? So just as we move into communion.
And Justin, I think it's important too that spend some time at this altar. It doesn't matter if Deanna stands up and says, now it's time to give our tithes and our offerings. Continue praying if you're not done. Don't, I mean, if we say the postlude and the blessing at the end and you're still there, that's fine. Don't make this service rush you. The altar is open for you.
And if the lights go out, you can still go out and the door will lock behind you. So, but seriously, your legacy might start here today for some of you.
Let's turn to 620, One Bread, One Body. Let's sing the first stanza of One Bread, One Body, and let us prepare our hearts and our minds to receive Holy Communion.
One bread, one body.
one bread, broken for the one body in Jesus Christ. One cup of blessing which blesses us with every breath. The new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sin. Sin. In the United Methodist Church and in First Church, we take communion in two different ways, and whichever you like is absolutely fine, by the wafers and the cups, or by what's called intinction, and you're given a piece of bread and you dip it in the juice and then eat it at that point. We want you to spend time at the altar today if God is calling you to do so, or spend time in your pew thinking about all the aspects of saving a family and leaving a legacy of faith. Today, this bread represents Jesus Christ, the body broken for us. And this cup, once again, reminds us of the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Just like the Hebrew people back in Egypt had the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts, we have the blood of the Lamb in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise today. We are honored that we are allowed to come to this table and eat this bread and this juice that represents so much more than just bread and just juice. We ask God for your powerful anointing to be on us as a community. Help our communal assumptions be healthy and glorify you, Lord. And we ask for your powerful anointing in Jesus' name to be on this bread and this juice. May your spirit be in and through and above and below and around this spirit and this juice, making it more than what it is, just bread and juice. Making it be truly your body and your blood broken and shed for us, Lord. And now, God, we say the prayer that Jesus, your Son, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please prepare your hearts and minds as we serve each other communion. Ushers, if you would prepare them, please. The body of Christ broken just for you. Christ's body broken just for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Christ's body, Randy, broken just for you. Marcia, the body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. Christ's blood shed for our forgiveness. The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus' blood shed for our forgiveness. The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. Do you guys want this? Do you want that daily? Come.
those who would like communion brought to them.
As we continue with our worship service, if the ushers will come forward, we'll now take up our tithe and offering. And remember to put your connection cards in the basket, please.
God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise God, the source of all our gifts. Praise Jesus Christ, whose power hath lifts. Praise the Spirit, Holy Spirit.
That they may reach out into the world and do your work. In Jesus' name.
Thank you all so very much for coming today. Our prayer and our hope is that you felt God's presence. And honestly, we do pray sincerely that you have throughout this family, to save a family, excuse me, that you would be able to use it and that it would enhance your family life and maybe even your personal life. And we pray that you will be able to leave a legacy of faith. Because of time, we're going to go ahead and do the benediction right now. And we thank you so much for being present with us in worship, no matter what time it is. So as you go from this place today, know that you, come on, say it together with me. You are a child of God, and you are
not alone.
And we are leaving a legacy of faith as a church. Take what you've heard. Go back to those sermon notes and remember the words that God has spoken to you in your heart and your mind, and make that actions. Leave a legacy of your faith. May you go this week and experience God's presence in your life. May you experience that shalom that we spoke of during the sermon. So that as you live from day to day and talk from person to person, that people will look at you and say, wow, that is an amazing Christian person. We love you and we thank you for being here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shalom to you. Amen.